Let me remind you that when you read about the fruit of the Spirit, you're reading a description of Jesus Christ. It's a description of Jesus. You know, we're talking about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's all. That's a description of Christ. The only reason that I can bear the fruit of love is because the Christ of love lives inside of me. The only reason that I can bear the fruit of meekness is because the Christ of meekness lives inside of me. And that's true about all of these things. Well, now we're going to talk about temperance. And I think maybe it's the most important of the nine. And I'm going to tell you why. And I'll put it on the screen. The reason I think it's the most important is because a lack of temperance allows the insects to destroy the rest of the fruit. Let me read that again. A lack of temperance allows the insects to destroy the rest of the fruit. In other words, you can have the first eight. But if you don't have temperance, then the rest of it can be ruined by a lack of temperance. Here we have a picture of some beautiful fruit covered with insects. So you can grow a fruit tree in your backyard. You can have good soil, plenty of sunshine, plenty of rain, and you can grow beautiful fruit. But then the insects can come in, and the insects can completely ruin it. Now, what are the insects that will ruin the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Well, we don't have to guess. It tells us in this very chapter, and we looked at them in detail last Sunday. The insects that ruin the fruit are the sins of the flesh. Look at it if you would. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on the screen. But look at Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." These are the insects that can destroy the fruit. Let me just real quickly remind you of what they are. I won't go into any detail at all, but I'll take about 3 minutes and just review what we looked at last Sunday. The first four that he mentions are sexual sins. There is adultery, which is voluntary sexual activity between a married person and someone other than his or her spouse. Then there's fornication. That's premarital sex. I understand that in our culture, fornication is very much accepted. If a couple's been out on more than 3 dates, it's expected they're going to have sex. Well, let me just say this. Culture may change. The Word of God never changes. The Bible calls it a sin. Then there's uncleanness, which has to do with a dirty mind. And then there's lasciviousness, which means unashamed of wickedness. You're proud of the very things that you ought to be ashamed of. So those are the sexual sins. Those are the insects that can destroy the fruit of the Spirit. Then he moves from those sins, the sexual sins, to the spiritual sins. He mentions idolatry. What is an idol? Anything that you love more, fear more, or worship more than God. You can make an idol out of anything. You can make an idol out of your job. You can make an idol out of money. An idol is anything that you love more, fear more, or worship more than God. Then he talked about witchcraft. It's the Greek word pharmakeia. What English word do we get from that? Pharmacy. And it has to do with the use of illicit drugs. Those are the spiritual sins. So he talks about the sexual sins. He talks about the spiritual sins. Then he talks about the social sins. He mentions hatred and variance. That means being hateful and hard to get along with. He mentions emulations, that's rivalries and jealousies. And he mentions wrath, that's anger that boils over. Now, this is the opposite of temperance. As a matter of fact, we don't use the word temperance much anymore, but there's a word within that word that we use, and what is it? Temper. And we say, well, he just lost his temper. Well, what that really means is that he lost his temperance. Because wrath is anger that boils over. I heard a guy say one time, or heard of a guy who said one time, he said, well, I know I've got a bad temper, but it's like a shotgun blast. It just goes off, but then it's over with. And somebody else looked at him and said, yeah, but look at the damage it leaves behind. Look at the damage it leaves behind. Then he mentioned some more social sins. He mentioned strife and seditions. That's cliques and little groups that exclude others. He mentions heresies, which is teaching contrary to God's word. And he mentions envyings, which means you want something that belongs to someone else. So he mentions those social sins. Go on to the next screen, if you would. He moves from the sexual sins, And he moves from the spiritual sins and the social sins to the societal sins, sins against society. He mentions murders, which is the unjustified taking of a human life. He mentions drunkenness, intoxication from alcoholic beverages. Can I say something about this? 'Tis the season to be sober. Can I have an amen? I can't imagine celebrating Christmas by getting drunk, and yet a lot of people do it. They're going to celebrate the birth of our Savior by getting drunk. I can't even imagine that. Any more than I can imagine somebody starting off a marriage by having a toast with an alcoholic beverage when alcohol destroys more marriages than maybe any other single thing. I can't imagine starting a marriage with a toast of something that's liable to destroy your marriage. And let me say this. You say, well, preacher, it's okay to drink as long as you drink in moderation. Moderation is not the cure for alcoholism. It's the cause of it. Because every alcoholic that we minister to thought they could control it. They started off drinking in moderation. You're better off never to touch it. You can't get bitten by a rattlesnake that you don't pick up to begin with. Okay? Then he mentions revelings, and that is sometimes translated wild parties or carousing. Now you may be sitting there saying, Pastor, you named 17 things, or God named 17 things, and you didn't get me once. I don't do any of those things. I must walk in the Spirit. I must never walk in the flesh, because not one of those 17 things am I guilty of. Well, wait a minute. Let's reread it. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and then what are the next three words? And such like. That means the list is not meant to be exhaustive. That list doesn't include everything. There are other things in our lives that get out of control, sins of the flesh, that aren't on that list. For example, laziness is a sin of the flesh. Excessive sleep is a sin of the flesh, and sometimes it gets out of control in our lives, but it's not listed. Well, that would fall under this category and such like. Gluttony is not on the list, and yet, if we are a glutton, that means we're not in control, we're out of control, it's a sin of the flesh, and yet it's not on the list. That would be part of and such like. And so what he's saying is this. These are the insects that will destroy the rest of the fruit. We have got to learn how to bear the fruit of temperance. Now, what is temperance? Let me give you the definition from last Sunday. Temperance is often translated self-control. I don't like this part of it right here. I don't like the self part, and I'm going to tell you why. In actuality, temperance is not so much self-control as it is spirit control. And I'm going to talk about that here in just a moment. Temperance is not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. Temperance is not saying, I will do better, I will do better. Temperance is letting the Holy Spirit of God take over. So it's not so much self-control as it is spirit control. It is the ability to say no to sinful, fleshly desires. Now that is temperance. Look in your Bible or on the screen at Galatians 5, 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those things we just talked about. For the flesh lusteth, and that word lusteth means battles. For the flesh battles against the Spirit, and the Spirit battles against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Here's what he's saying. If you're saved, how many of y'all are saved today? Say amen. There's a war going on inside of you. There's a battle going on inside of you. The sins of the flesh are constantly pulling you in this direction, saying, let's go this way. But the Spirit of God is pulling you in the opposite direction, saying, let's go this way. Now, here's what temperance is. Temperance is the ability to say no to going in this direction and to say yes to going in this direction. That's what temperance is. So, last week we looked at the standard of temperance. Now, today we're going to look at the strength of temperance. In other words, if I'm going to say no to going in this direction, the sins of the flesh, and if I'm going to say yes to going in this direction, to walk in the Spirit, where is the strength going to come from? Because many of us have looked at our flesh and we have actually said to ourselves, I just don't have the strength. I don't have the power to say no. Where is the power going to come from? Where is the strength going to come from? Well, the key is in Galatians 5:16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the next few moments, I'm going to talk to you about that word walk. And the key to bearing the fruit of temperance is learning what it means to walk in the Spirit. Let's talk specifically now about what that means, and I'm going to give you three things. Number one, let's talk about the commencement of the walk. In other words, where do we begin? Where do we start? Well, there is an old saying that says that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. So if I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I have got to take that first step. And let me say this very clearly. The first step of walking in the Spirit is an act of the will. In other words, you have to decide, I am going to walk in the Spirit. Let me say it like this. The disciplined life is not lived by willpower, but it is entered into by an act of the will. Now, I want to read that again. The disciplined life is not lived by willpower, but it is entered into by an act of the will. In other words, there must come a time in the life of every believer where a decision is made. I am going to walk in the Spirit. I am not going to be controlled by my flesh, which in reality means you are actually out of control. If you feel today like certain areas of your life, if you feel like in certain areas you're riding on a runaway train, you have got to make the decision to stop the train. You have got to decide, I am going to live a Spirit-filled life and let the Holy Spirit control me. And you have got to become sick and tired of those areas of your life being out of control. It begins with an act of the will. I was talking to a man who's been working with addicts for years in recovery ministries, and he said this, and I quote, he said, if there is one thing I have learned after decades of working with addicts, it is that you cannot help an addict until they want help and are ready to receive it. It is entered into by an act of the will. Now, that is not only true about drugs and alcohol. That's true about any area of our lives that might be out of control. For example, you might be a sexaholic, and it's all you can think about, and that area of your life is out of control. You've got to make a decision, I'm not going to live this way. I'm not going to allow my flesh to be out of control. You might be a grudge-aholic. As a matter of fact, you may have harbored bitterness in your heart for so long, you think it's normal. Well, I'm here to tell you today, it's not normal. It is not the way God expects you to live. And the only way that you can afford not to forgive is if you are never in need of forgiveness. Because God said, how can I forgive you if you won't forgive others? You might be a shopaholic. You say, okay, preacher, now you're meddling. But you might be a shopaholic. You know, I think that shopaholics have something in common with alcoholics in that many times I think that people who are just consumed with materialism, I think there's a void in their life that they're trying to fill in some other way other than Jesus. And I think they're trying to fill that void with things. You might be a foodaholic. Oh, now I'm really meddling. It may be that your eating is just absolutely out of control. And again, I think that foodaholics have something in common with the alcoholic in that you're trying to find comfort through food that you're supposed to get from the Holy Spirit of God. And every time you get anxious, every time you get nervous, every time that you feel unsure about anything in your life, your first impulse is to run to the refrigerator or run to the cupboard rather than to get on your knees and ask God for peace. You might be a workaholic. I think a lot of workaholics are trying to find their self-esteem in the wrong place. They're trying to find the self-esteem that they should get by identifying with who they are in Christ. Whatever area in your life is out of control, you have got to decide, I'm getting off of this runaway train. It's time for the runaway train to stop. I'm tired of this area of my life being out of control. And by the way, nobody can make that decision for you. I can't make it. Your parents can't make it. Your friends can't make it. Your spouse cannot make it. Nobody can make that decision for you. Every once in a while, when I get really frustrated with my weight, I'll look at my wife and I'll say, will you please help me stay on my diet? As if there's anything she could do. We We've been married 42 years, and not one time has she ever shoved anything down my throat to eat. Not since the wedding cake. I often say that for a while I chose to weigh almost 300 pounds. You know why? Because I never ate anything accidentally. I mean, listen, anybody in here that's ever lost a lot of weight knows it starts, doesn't, it's not so much a matter of the stomach as it is the head. You got to get your mind around it. And every once in a while, when somebody like Brother Sean or Brother Tom loses a lot of weight, they'll tell you, the first thing I had to do was get my head around the fact that I'm not going to be able to eat every time I'm hungry. By the way, these commercials you see on TV, lose weight without being hungry, not. We gain weight by eating when we're not hungry. I don't know how we're going to lose weight without being hungry. But again, you got to get your head around it. It's your decision. Nobody can make it for you. Here's a good verse, Ephesians 5:18. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now you say, why would he talk about getting drunk and being filled with the Spirit in the same sentence? Well, I'll tell you why. Not only because of the contrast, but because of the comparison. A person decides to drink. But once they make that decision, then they get it into their system, and what happens? The drink takes over. Now they're no longer controlling it, it's controlling them. Are you with me? The same thing is true about the Spirit-filled life. You enter into it by an act of the will. You decide. You take that first step. You decide, I am going to live a Spirit-filled Christian life. And if you'll wake up every morning and make that decision, and I'll talk about that in just a moment, it's got to be a daily decision. You make that decision, today I am going to walk in the Spirit. And when you do that, and when you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, and when you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, then, hallelujah, you can expect Him to take over. So that means the disciplined life is not lived by willpower, but it is entered into by an act of the will. Are you with me? Say amen. That's number one. That's the commencement of the walk. Number two, I want to talk about the circumference of the walk. In Galatians 5:16 it says, and I'm going to emphasize a different word, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now I want you to notice that little word in. It doesn't say to walk after the Spirit. It does not say to walk with the Spirit. It says to walk in the Spirit. Now, why is that important? Well, let me illustrate it like this. If I were to tell you to walk in the building, that means something. If I were to say, Stephen, I want you to walk in this building, now that means automatically some boundaries have been set, right? That means that the walls of this building are the boundaries. The walls of this building are the parameters. This is the environment or the element in which you are to walk. Well, do you know what happens? Do you know what happens when you are tempted by the sins of the flesh? Here's what happens. The flesh says, the old flesh says, don't fence me in. Don't fence me in. The preacher stands up and he preaches against adultery or fornication or gluttony or laziness or materialism. And the old flesh says, don't fence me in, or I can't be happy, and I can't be fulfilled. Let me tell you what the job of the world, the flesh, and the devil is, and I'll put it on the screen. The goal of the world, the flesh, and the devil is to convince you that you cannot be fulfilled or happy unless you go outside the parameters of God's Word and the Spirit-controlled life. Now, that's the job of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm going to read that again. It is to convince you that you cannot be fulfilled or happy unless you go outside the parameters of God's Word and the Spirit-filled life. You get this craving to do something sinful, and the old flesh says, you've got to have it. You deserve it. You won't be happy unless you get it. The person who, listen, this may be the most important statement that I make today. The person who is living a life of temperance, the person who is living a Spirit-controlled life, is the person who has decided that there is nothing in this life worth having outside the parameters of God's Word. You have just decided that there's nothing in this life worth having outside the parameters of God's Word. The old flesh says, but you can't be happy without this. You can't be happy without that. You'll never feel satisfied unless you look at it, even though you know it's wrong. You'll never be satisfied unless you buy more, more, more. You'll never be satisfied unless you work harder, harder, harder to the exclusion of other priorities. You'll never be satisfied unless you eat more, more, more. You'll never be satisfied unless you have this or that. And yet the person that is living the Spirit-controlled life understands that real joy, real satisfaction, real contentment comes within the parameters of God's Word. And by the way, God doesn't put up fences in our life to punish us. God doesn't put up parameters in order to punish us. God puts up these parameters because He knows that anything outside the fence is going to destroy us. Amen? Years ago, I used the illustration of our little white poodle. We used to have a little white poodle named PJ, and PJ was prone to wander, as the song says. PJ was not allowed to go outside unless he was in a fence or on a leash because he always bolted, and then we'd have to go chasing him. So we would put PJ outside in the front yard on a leash, and PJ weighed all of, 6 or 7 pounds at the most. And so we had a neighbor that had a German Shepherd, a large German Shepherd. And that neighbor would walk the German Shepherd down the street. Here's PJ in the front yard. He's on a leash that only stretches out about 6 feet. And they would walk their German Shepherd down the street. And when PJ saw that German Shepherd, PJ thought that he was 10 feet tall and bulletproof. And PJ would take off after that German Shepherd. And as soon as that leash ran out, now, at that moment, he hated that leash. At that moment, PJ hated that fence that had been put up. He hated that boundary. But can I just say this? It was the only thing keeping him alive. Because there's no question about it, that German Shepherd could have eaten PJ in one bite and swallowed him whole. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that when God puts up boundaries, it's not because God's a cosmic killjoy. It's not because God's looking down, trying to think up ways to keep us from having fun. It's because God knows that anything outside of those boundaries is going to destroy us. That's the circumference of walking in the Spirit. And you just got to make up your mind that there's nothing outside the parameters of God's Word and the Spirit-controlled life that's worth having. Amen? Amen. Third thing I want us to see today is the continuance of walking in the Spirit. The continuance of bearing the fruit of temperance. I want you to look one more time at verse 16. I don't have it on the screen, but I want you to look one more time at Galatians 5:16. Just one more time. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Stop right there. I am not a Greek expert, but they tell me that word walk is in a Greek tense that means continuous walking. It means continuous walking. It means, if we could put this on the screen, it means to keep on walking. That's literally what it means. It doesn't just say walk one time in the Spirit. It says keep on walking in the Spirit. Well, you say, Pastor, why is that important? I'm going to tell you why that is important, all right? And I'm going to illustrate it like this. Do you remember I said that walking begins with a decision? You remember I said that earlier? Well, not only does walking begin with a decision, but that decision leads to a process. Walking is a decision that leads to a process. Let me illustrate it like this. I want you to imagine that it's evening, and I'm sitting in my big easy chair at home, and I'm enjoying an episode of Gunsmoke, which I've recorded earlier that day. I like Gunsmoke. And I'm watching Gunsmoke, and Nancy's sitting over there in her easy chair, and she's working on her quilt, and I'm just sitting there enjoying Gunsmoke, and all of a sudden, I get to craving popcorn. And then I remember, there's popcorn in the kitchen. Nancy bought some popcorn. It's in the cupboard. All that needs to be done is for that popcorn to be put in the microwave, and I can have popcorn. All right, so I'm craving popcorn. I'm sitting here. All right, now, what's the next thing I do? Yeah, exactly. I turn to my wife and I say, do you mind to go into the... No, I'm kidding. How many of y'all were thinking that? Be honest, you were thinking that. I make a decision to stand up and start walking. So I take that first step. Now, what happens if I don't take another step? I'm off balance. Folks, it takes 2 feet to walk. And so I take that first step, but then I have to take another step or else I'm off balance. It takes 2 feet to walk. Now, when it comes to walking in the Spirit, what are the 2 feet that it takes to walk in the Spirit? I'll tell you exactly what they are. They are repentance and faith. Those are the 2 feet that it takes to walk in the Spirit. It takes repentance and faith. Now, I'll prove that to you in God's Word. First, let me show you how we got saved, all right? The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, read that word, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we got saved. How many of y'all are saved today? Say amen. Amen. You got saved by repentance and faith. You repented from your idols and from your sin, and you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, right? We got saved by repentance and faith. Now, how are we going to walk in the Spirit? Well, look at what the book of Colossians says. Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ, that is, in the same way that you got saved, so walk ye in Him. Do you see that? In other words, you're supposed to walk in Him the exact same way that you got saved to begin with. All right, next slide. Now, that means that if I got saved by repentance and faith, I'm going to walk in the Spirit by repentance and faith. Let me say it like this, and I think it'll become more clear. When I got saved as a young man, the day that I got saved, I gave all of me, everything that I knew about me, to everything that I knew about Him. And I knew very little about either one. Now I've been saved for 40 plus years. I've learned a lot more about me. And none of it's been good. I've learned a lot more about Him. And it's all been glorious. So as I've learned more about me, I've had to do more and more what? Repenting. And as I've learned more about Him, I have grown in my faith. So how do I walk in the Spirit? The same way that I entered in to begin with, through repentance and faith. Can I just close by saying this, folks? Let me just close this series by saying this. It's not a punishment to walk in the Spirit. Some people think that living the Christian life is the penalty for going to heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. Can you pull up that picture I've got of that bowl of fruit? I don't know about you all, but I love fruit. Do y'all like fruit? I love fresh fruit, especially if it's cold. To me, there's nothing better than fruit. It's luscious. It's delicious. It's juicy. You know what I call it? My wife's heard me say this often. I call it nature's candy. When I'm on a diet and I'm not allowed to eat Snickers, by the way, have you noticed they're smaller? That's inflation. They don't want to raise the price, so they make them smaller. I think there ought to be a law against it. I really do. Hardy Billington, there ought to be a law against it. You can take that to the House this week, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. When you're really, really hungry, I mean, could you imagine being on a desert island where you're starving to death, you've got no food, and all of a sudden you discover a fruit tree, and it's got luscious, ripe, delicious, juicy fruit? I mean, could you imagine that? Juicy fruit. That'd be a good name for a gum. But just imagine you found a fruit tree. Hey, listen. It's not called the medicine of the Spirit. It's not like taking castor oil. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm telling you, nothing will bring you more joy, more fulfillment, more peace, even more happiness than to walk in the Spirit and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So as we bring this to a close, I think it would be appropriate that we would just read them one last time. So if I could have the last screen, let's just read them together one last time. You ready? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. May God help us to bear this fruit. that we may glorify him and that others may want what we've got. Amen?